Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
And I sure enjoyed that special, and I hope to hear them more often. God bless you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this evening, for the day. What a wonderful day, Father. It's been like a piece of the millennium. Just the beautiful weather, the beautiful fellowship, the wonderful food, Lord, and all things done for your glory. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves now to this evening service and then to the communion service beyond. We ask you, Father, that you'd be with us, Lord, as we study more to understand our own position as your chosen, as your seed, as your children of God. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us and enlighten us, Lord, to one more of the attributes showing who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening will be number Satan's Eden number 77. And as you know, we took a mini-series from Brother Ram's sermon on Satan's Eden. This will be number 16 in that mini-series called Twins. Also, part 5 within the identifiable characteristics is part of the understanding of twins and being able to tell which vine we are by their identifiable characteristics. Now, remember, God said in Genesis 1:11, this is a scripture that just you want to just mark in your heart, mark in your soul, where he said, every seed would bring forth after its kind. Now, the words bring forth means to reproduce an offspring, and the words after its own kind means that each offspring will possess the same attributes and characteristics as the original seed. You see, that clears up everything. That clears up John 14:12. You know, if you've got the Spirit of God, if you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God, you have the nature of God, you're going to do the things that God did. And the Son of God did the same things that His Father did, you know, and we do the same things the eldest brother does. And so that's Genesis 1:11, every seed after is kind. So from this sermon of Brother Brown's, we're studying called Satan's Eden, and this is from paragraph 48. He said, every seed will bring forth of its kind. If you're a seed of God, an attribute, a son of God, then the Word of God is sown in you. See? And then when you hear the Word of God, my sheep hear my voice, a stranger they won't follow. You get it? Then every seed comes forth after its own kind. So we're studying Satan's Eden, and this is what he says in the sermon. And so you hear Brother Brown, vindicated prophet of God, bring you right back to Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind, and then shows you that a son of God is a son of God, and what makes him a son of God is because God's word is sown in him. If you are a seed of God, an attribute of God, a son of God, then the word of God is sown in you because the word is a seed that the sower went for sowing. And so we're looking at the attributes of God's seed versus Satan's seed in this series on twins. And if we are God's seed, we will bring forth the same attributes as the firstborn son, Jesus, Jesus Christ, who is the original seed manifested. For every seed must bring forth after its kind. Therefore, him being the original seed, then when his seed was planted in the ground at Calvary, it was ordained to bring forth other seed from its planting, just like all nature does. You know, you take a seed of wheat, you plant it in the ground, it comes up a stem. That stem has many different shoots on it. Each shoot has many, many seeds on it. You see? But if you look at each individual seed, hundreds of clusters on that one stem, you see that every one of them is identical to the one that went in the ground. That's God's life. All right? So you plant a single corn of wheat in the ground, it produces a plant with hundreds of seeds, but each one is just like the original seed that was planted. Now, from the spoken word is the original seed. Brother Brown said, the works that Jesus did, if a man has a seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that Jesus was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to the original seed of God, and if the same spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. You don't believe that? All right, let's turn over to St. John 14:12. You say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Ram. I sure am a believer. All right, I'm going to see if Jesus would call you one and see if the Word of God calls you one. Verily, verily, that means absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, does that sound like he's talking about just himself? I don't think so. from the spoken word's original seed. He said, what is it?
It's the same seed.
You can't keep. Now, how can you plant wheat here and wheat over here and say, I'm going to get cucumbers here and wheat here? You can't do it. The only way you're going to get cucumbers is if you plant cucumbers. If you hybrid it, then it won't be a cucumber. It'll be a hypocrite. Is that right? It'll be a hypocrite, friends. See, you've got to say it. It isn't neither one. Isn't a cucumber or what you bred it with, it's a crossbreed. And it is a bad product and it's dead in itself and it can't breed itself back no more. It's dead right there back, won't go no further. That finishes it. That's all. But if you want cucumbers, start with a cucumber. If you want a church, start with the Word of God. If you want a life of God, start with the Word of God. Accept the Word of God in its fullness, every measure of it. And then that's, and if that is the fullness of God in you, then the rain that's falling will produce exactly what's in your garden. Now remember, years ago I preached a series on the garden of your mind. And I showed you that every thought that you have is a seed. And if you water those seeds will bring into manifestation what that seed is in your mind. If you got bad seed in there, you just don't want to water it, right? Like the Indian chief, Brother Brown said, you know, how are you doing, chief? He said, not so good. He said, what's the matter, chief? He said, well, white dog, I got white dog and black dog are always fighting. He said, oh, okay. He said, well, who's winning? He said, the one I feed the most. You see, the plant you water, that's going to live. The plant you don't water, it won't live. All right. So then, now, where's your latter rain coming up at? You see where there's going after a while, don't you? Going over with them wild gourds that Elijah got and thought that they were gourds. That them school of the prophets up there, that denomination they had, gathered some wild gourds and thought that they were peas. Oh, well. Again, from Spoken Word's original seat, paragraph 91. Then the works will be manifested in him are the same. For it is the same seed, Word of God. God's Son was his example seed. All right. In other words, your spoken word, Christ, is the original seed. If it's the original, that means there's others. But he was the original. And what his life was when the Spirit poured out upon him, after his baptism and the Holy Ghost come upon him, the very life that he produced will, with that same watering Spirit of the Holy Ghost, will bring forth the same kind of a life, doing the same things that he did, if it's the same seed. Son of God's seed will bring forth Son of God's seed. Now, shame on you women with Bob here. Shame on you preachers denying that truth. Say, well, it's all right. Hair has nothing to do with it. But God said that it did. So if God's firstborn son was an example seed, then every seed will do what the example seed did. It has to. If you have the same life and the same nature, then you must do what the original seed did, or you are not from the original seed. And if you did not come forth from that original seed, then you are not. Then you will not have the original seed life in you. That's why I think people deny John 14:12, because they don't see it in their own life. But if you know, if you have a spiritual walk with God and a supernatural walk where you see God do things, no one can tell you it's not real. And no one can tell you it's not for you because you've experienced it. You know it. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now through the intermediate agency of predestination, you are also sons and daughters of God. In other words, as we saw in Ephesians 1:3-5, we were in him chosen before that he ever began to frame even the world. He said, blessed be the God and Father. So of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, Paul says, has a God and Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. And then it says, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Remember, it's God working in you to will and to do what? His good pleasure. So it's God's will and God's doing, and it's God in you willing, it's God in you doing. And all you have to do is just yield yourself. Just let go and let God. And this choosing is actually a placing. So then, what were we to be placed as? Sons and daughters of God. God's kids, His own children. In Romans 8:29, we read, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," that means to be predetermined, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that," in other words, the purpose for this, "is that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And if He's the firstborn, there's others as well. Notice God's purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son is to have many brothers and sisters for His firstborn. Romans 8:29, the Weiss translation. "Those whom He foreordained, He also marked out beforehand as those who were to be conformed to the derived image of His Son, with the result that He is the firstborn among many brothers." Now just stop and let that sink in. Think about that. Before He created the sun, before He created the moon, the stars, everything, He was thinking about you. You realize that? He was thinking about you. And He ordained you to be conformed to the image of His firstborn Son. He also said in Romans 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, from the Expanded Bible, this puts it very nicely. God knew them before He made the world. For those whom He foreknew, and He chose them, He also predestined and chose beforehand to be like or molded to the pattern of, conformed to the image of His Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn, the preeminent one, but also indicating others will follow. Of many brothers and sisters, Jesus' resurrection confirms that His followers will also share in God's glory. Romans 8:29 from the Weymouth translation. And I think this one puts it best. "For those whom He has known beforehand, He has also predestined to bear the likeness of His Son, that He might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers." Oh my. No, that's just Brother Branham. Is that what it says? Was Brother Branham the only one foreordained before the foundation of the world? Was Brother Branham the only one that was in the mind of Christ? I don't think so. And I'm going to tell you this much. Brother Branham, if it wasn't for you, Brother Branham would not have had a ministry. You realize that? Who'd he preach to? What'd he come for? You see, people want to elevate the messenger above the message and above who the message is delivered to. He sacrificed His life so that you could receive the same glory. The same glory that Jesus had. The same opinions, the same values, the same judgment. That's why we sacrifice our life to do the same. You sacrifice your life to do the same. Finally, a more modern translation, but it's called The Message. So I thought it would be appropriate. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The eldest Son stands first in the line of sons. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. After God made that decision of what His children should be like, He followed it up by calling His people by name. After He called them by name, He set them on a solid basis with Himself. And then after getting them established, He stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what He had begun. He said, "I have not left you nor forsaken you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Now, the world may be crumbling all around us, the political structure, the economies, everything crumbling. But you know what? We're actually growing more into the likeness of Christ. I love that. Okay, so we see then that the spoken word is the original seed, and we other sons are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And then being a son, we must ask ourselves, what attribute is it that showed most of Him to be the Son of God? And we find the Apostle Paul tells us in his epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 5, verse 8, though He were a son, all right, so he establishes here, He's a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Therefore, this evening, we're going to examine this attribute of obedience, which manifested by the firstborn Son of God in His own life. Philippians 2 and 8 tells us, and being found in fashion as a son, he humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, obedience unto death is probably the greatest thing you could do. But even greater than dying for Christ is to live for Him. Because it takes more. You know, death is a one-time act. Excuse me. But to live daily is a daily crucifixion to death. Now, from Abraham's covenant, confirmed, excuse me. From Abraham's covenant confirmed, Brother Abraham says, then he said, Isaac, put your hands behind you. He took a string and began to tie his hands. Isaac knew then. Now watch his obedience like Jesus, the true Son of God, obedience unto death, took the cross. So he tied his hands and his feet. And Abraham lifted up the little boy, laid him on the rock. And I can imagine him standing there and trying, his intellectuals trying to go to work. What are you going to tell Sarah when you get home? But the little buzzer kept saying, I'm Jehovah. I will provide. You just follow me. See, two things working same time. What are you going to listen to? If you listen to this, you're gone. You listen to this, you can't go. You've got to be sure, here, it's perfect. Now, pulled his hair back out of his face, took his head, laid it back so the throat would be empty, opened his little shirt, pulled it back so his throat would be still. Lay your head back a little further, honey, for Daddy. Think that was easy? There had to be something down here moving, a real love that wouldn't fail. Laid his head back, took the big knife out like this, just like razor hone sharp, pulled his head back, took it out, lifted it up to God, caught the top of his hair, held it back like that, and he raised his hand. And about that time, the Holy Ghost grabbed his hand. He said, stay your hand, Abraham. I know you love me. And about that time, a ram bleated behind him. It wasn't there a second before, but a ram had his horns hooked in a vine, caught in a vine. Bah! Abraham looked around and went and got the ram and laid it upon the altar, tied it with the string that Isaac was tied with, and killed the ram. As I've often said, we all go through our trials, but it's always the last minute before midnight that God steps on the scene. You see, the ram was a substitution, just like Christ was a substitution that took our place on the cross. The ram took Isaac's place. And as a substitute, notice, even the same cord that had bound Isaac was used to bind the ram. Now you might ask, why did he use the same cord to bind the ram that he had bound Isaac with? What did the cord represent? Here's another type for you. Because the cord was to bind Isaac, and the binding represents our iniquity, which is our sin. Iniquity binds a person. Why? Because iniquity is when you know to do something and you just don't do it. Or you know not to do it and you just do it anyway. Your conscience bearing record. In Hosea 13:12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. So you see, that same cord, the same iniquity, because Isaac, wonderful child of God, born in sin though, shaken iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. That same sin that bound him was released from him by the bleeding of the lamb, the ram, which is a male lamb, and bound then that lamb and set him for a substitution. He says, as from the eagle stirreth his nest, he says, it's more pitiful to see as a son of God that was born to be a son or daughter of God, slave by the world, than it is to see the eagle in the cage. The world has caged the people up. Denominational barriers keeping them from the things that God put them on earth to be, sons and daughters of God. And that's a pitiful sight, to see human beings that's helpless, seemingly bound by sin, and merely beating their brains out, flopping around from beer parlor to beer parlor, from place to place, from amusement to amusement, trying to find satisfaction when God alone has the satisfaction that can satisfy them. God made a man to thirst after him, and the reason man has something in him to thirst, God put that thirst in you. But you can't satisfy it with the things of the world. You'll never be satisfied till God takes that place. Now from Eagle and Ernest, Brother Ram said, now, man was not made to be bound. Man is a free man. He who the Son has made free is free indeed. He doesn't have to be bound like that. Oh, it would take me hours to try to express the feeling of my heart and the different things that cage men and deny them their privileges. Man's in the image of God, and he doesn't have to be a bond slave to Satan. He wasn't made to be a slave. He was made to be a son of God. God made man in his own image. He placed him in an immortal soul and a thirst to thirst after God. And he tries to satisfy that blessed holy thirst with whiskey and alcohol and tobacco and big times and luxury. It's a disgrace to try to quench that blessed holy thirst with the things of the world. Your men and women are only caged and kept away from the real God-given privilege that they have, but they're bound in sin. Not that the will of God would permit that, but because willfully they do it. So we see it is the sin that binds. So Abraham had bound Isaac to represent that he was bound by sin unto death, but God gave him a substitute sacrifice. And so he took the same cords that bound Isaac and bound the substitute sacrifice with it. And he was bound by sin, but he was set free by love. And the same sin that bound Isaac now bound the ram. And the cord was a type of binding. And we see the same symbol used by the harlot Rahab in the book of Joshua. In Joshua 2 and verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and they came into the harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men, and they hid them, and said, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in the order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, or gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that God dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And remember, Og was 9'7", and his sarcophagus, which is his crypt, was 13'7". So he was a giant. These were the giants, and they utterly slew him. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they that have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord. Here's your sin again. Through the window, a cord. Notice what color the cord is. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself here 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet cord. What do they call the little letter they put on the women that were caught in prostitution? Scarlet letter. What does scarlet mean? Represents sin. We shall bind this line of scarlet cord in the window which thou didst let us down, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house come unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now remember, Rahab had been a harlot. And how many of you recall about in early U.S. history and English custom, if a woman was found in fornication or adultery, she was given a scarlet letter to wear in public shaming. And you ask yourself, why scarlet? Because the Bible tells us in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen it, but I've shown to the church before, I would hold up several sheets of plastic mylar, red mylar, which you can look through it. And I would hold a red book with white letters on it, behind it, and you could not see the red. The whole book looks white. So when you look at red through red, it appears white. Because it dissolves the color. It's white. And so, though your sins be as scarlet, they be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And when God looks at you through the blood of His Son, He sees you as perfectly white as He saw His own Son. That means clean. And so scarlet color represented sin, but blood is also scarlet color. And when we look through scarlet at something that is scarlet in color, it appears white. Crimson is another name for scarlet, which is a deep red in color, just like blood. So the harlot Rahab had a cord of scarlet color. Perhaps she hung it in her window to advertise her business. I don't know. I really don't know for certain. But she had a scarlet cord. Scarlet represents sin. And in the big cities, they have what is known as the red light district, okay? And the house of ill repute used to hand a red light outside, or hang a red light outside to let the travelers know this was a house of ill repute. That was the way they advertised. So the color scarlet is significant as a type because it is not only represents sin, especially sexual sin, but it also represents the blood of atonement. But regardless, the cord also by itself represented binding, which type sin. And to be more clear, it was a scarlet, which also represents sin, just to make that clear. What it was. So the same cord of sin that bound Isaac was placed upon the innocent lamb. And notice this lamb was a ram, which is a male lamb, which is a type of Christ as our atonement. And from the Patmos vision, Brother Bram said, what did he do? The wrath of God was upon us for being sinners. Is that right? No one could save himself. There's nothing that we could do. We're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. And what did he do? He came to the earth, hallelujah, and tread the winepress. What's wine? Again, you're looking at your red. All the earth of Almighty God was poured out upon him, or all the wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon him. Thou art worthy, O Lamb of God, for you were slain, taking the sins of the world upon him. There's your cord that bound Isaac and then was taken off of Isaac and placed upon the innocent lamb. And the cords of sin that had bound us were removed from us at the cross and placed upon the Son of God. And how was that possible? Because of total obedience as a son. In the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he bore our sin and poured out the fierceness of his wrath upon him. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. Never a man died like that. He suffered until the blood and water separated in his body, and drops of blood dropped out of his brow before his death, the winepress of the wrath of the fierceness of Almighty God. So in getting back to the attribute of sons, we're examining today the attribute of obedience. And we know that Jesus was obedient unto his own death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Therefore, in the Easter seal, Brother Bram said, God's word is Jesus was born, the Son of God, to be Emmanuel, God's full expression in man. And he found him in perfect obedience down at the River Jordan, being baptized by that prophet. And as soon as he obeyed him and walked out of the water, the heavens opened to John, and he saw the Holy Ghost descending from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son." See, perfect obedience. The Spirit had sought him out in obedience. O wayward man or woman this morning, when you're sitting here and there's something in you telling you that this is right, it's the Holy Spirit seeking you out to bring you to a knowledge of the truth of this hour that we're now living in. Not some hour that's gone by, but the hour now. And from here you hear me said he took him into a place, and there he adopted him into his family. Or as a special time when he set him apart, the church ought to be that way tonight. An angel come to you, set you apart, and tell you your position, where you're at. Not a bunch of men to lay hands on you. That's earthly. I mean God. God sets you apart in a place where you belong. God does that because he's your tutor. He's present when it takes place. Now, and notice, God was doing here just exactly like he asked man to do. His son had been obedient. He had minded the Father. He hadn't gadding about in places and say, "Well, you see who I am. My campaign's the biggest there is in the country." Yes, sir. He'd been obedient. He'd been obedient to the Father. He hadn't been gadding around with the things of the world, associating with them. He'd been an obedient son. And God took witness of the earth, Peter, James, and John, and brought down Elijah and Moses from heaven, and stood them there and adopted his own son. And he was glorified in the presence of these witnesses, and God came down and overshadowed him. And the Bible said his garments glistened like the sun. And you see the robe, the glorification of him. He put him on a robe before the witnesses of heaven for the witnesses of earth. Now, watch how this obedience as a son was manifested in all parts of Jesus' life. We read in John 12:49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So we see Jesus was totally locked into what God wanted him to say. And that is why he said even the doctrine he taught, it wasn't his doctrine, but it was the Father that gave what the Father gave him to teach. Excuse me. "And every son of God who is conformed to the image of the firstborn son will do exactly the same thing." In John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." We also find in John 12 and verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And this obedience was manifested not only in the things that he spoke and the things that he taught, but notice in his actions as well, as we see in John 5 and 19. "Then answering Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And in John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Again in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat," that is, that which sustains me, "is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And even when it came to laying down his life for the brethren, he was willing to do whatever the Father commanded him to do." Now, in John 10:18, we read, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." So he didn't have to go to the cross. He had power not to, if he wanted to. But he said, "For this purpose I came into the world, to do that which the Father commanded me to do. This commandment have I received of my Father. Therefore, we're going to show you that God's seed, which must come forth according to the original seed, every seed must bring forth after its kind," Genesis 1:11, they are obedient to God, their Father, by being obedient to his word. In Acts 5:32 we read, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that" what? obey him. 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to what? To the obedience of Christ, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Hebrews 5 and 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, God, you know, many times we say, why am I going through this? Because God is teaching you to have complete trust in him. And what is trust? It's being obedient to him. Not second-guessing him, but, well, Father, whatever you want, I know that all things are working together for my good. So if I have to go through something, I just pray that you be with me as we go through it. 2 Corinthians 2 and 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would be confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, and I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. So God is looking for proof of our obedience. And so in understanding the parallelism of Scripture, we see that obedience is a key attribute which designates one form of seed life, God's seed, from all other forms of life. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, we read, excuse me, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, what? If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. Again, in Jeremiah 7:23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. In Leviticus 26 and 12, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. But the false vine are disobedient to the word of God. They will not walk in the light, neither will they come to the light, that they might be saved. In John 3:19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or manifested openly. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they had their source in God, that they were wrought in God. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now all you have to do is look out and see what's happening in the world, and you know that those people, number one, they're disobedient to God. Their children are disobedient. They're disobedient to God, and therefore the wrath of God will come upon them. It won't come upon you. Don't be looking for wrath. Be looking for mercy. All right? 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And Deuteronomy 11:28. And accursed if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, like money is a god to people, which you have not known. Notice then that the children of God are obedient children, whereas the children of Satan are known as children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 and 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in what? The children of disobedience. Ephesians 5 and 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who? The children of disobedience. Colossians 3 and 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on who? The children of disobedience. Again, 1 John 3 and 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So I have hope and I trust that you see the difference between the two seeds here. God's seed love his word, and they're obedient to it. For they themselves are birthed by his word. But Satan's seed hates the word of God because it exposes who they are. That's why people don't want to believe John 14:12 is for everyone, because it's not in their life. If it was in their life, how could they deny it? If the Word of God is living in you, how can you deny Him and His Word? Now, from God of this evil age, Brother Brown said, there's only two classes of people spoke of in the New Testament, the children of God and the children of the devil. Did you know that? You want to put the Scripture down, it's 1 John 3 and 10. If you want the Scripture, I'm reading it right here. Got it wrote out, all right. Ephesians 2 and 2, they are called the children of disobedience, like Eve was. Disobedient to God's Word. The children of disobedience, of obedience and disobedience have nothing in common. Then how can the bride of Christ associate in a denomination when one's disobedient and the other is obedient? How can one be the Word and the other one perverted Word? How can a prostitute and a clean woman walk together in agreement? They can't do it. They have no fellowship at all. Come out from among it. It's of the devil. It's the mark of the beast heading right into it now. All denominations. I don't care whose it is. God's taking not a denomination, but a people for His name. A denomination won't receive these truths. It'll take an individual person that can see God and look at His Word and believe it and belong to no organization, but live for God, not for His organization of intellectual wisdom of some bishop or something has taught them. That's right. And from questions and answers, Brother Brown tells us, now the Scripture is our absolute infallible proofs of what we are speaking. 1 John 3rd chapter, 9th verse. All right, listen to this. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. What is sin? Unbelief. He that committeth unbelief. All right, he that just doesn't believe and just whatever. Like Brother Brown said, drinking and smoking, that's not sin. Those are attributes of unbelief. All right. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of God. Now listen, are you ready? Got your jackets on, the armor all buckled up? Listen close, because this is shocking. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Brother Vail taught this in Brother Branham's church, and he brought out the word commit means initiate. In other words, if you are a son of God, it doesn't mean you might not fall. But God will surely raise you up. But it means you don't initiate it. You don't go looking for it. Sometimes you get trapped. The devil's pretty smart. He's wily. You might fall. But if you're any otherwise minded, he's going to reveal it to you also. So you don't go looking for it. You don't initiate sin. Brother Brown told, Brother Valley told his whole congregation, he said that sermon did a whole lot for him. All right, so he remaineth in the man, he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are made manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not right wiseness is not of God, neither that loveth not his brother. How can you have denominations and draw barriers and things like that and say that you're born of God? No such a thing. It's a mock of Satan. That's right. But a man that's born of God cannot sin. It's impossible for him to sin. Then why, when you meet people, do they say, what church do you go to? Who's your pastor? What are they doing? They're drawing barriers. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this communion service. We're thankful for your word. Short as it was and as quick, Lord, but the word is quick and short and powerful, like a double-edged sword, cuts coming, cuts going. But we praise you, Father, for it, because you're showing us the difference between obedience and disobedience, between your seed and serpent's seed. Help us now as we turn the order of service to communion, and be with us now in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, if we could have the brothers bring forth the elements. And we'll open our Bibles to John chapter 13. Excuse me. We'll go ahead and read.